God's word today, we will turn to Matthew chapter 22, verse 36 to 40. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. And then Colossians chapter 3, verse 22 to 24. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it, not only when their eye is on you and to curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. God is the faithful Lord. God is the faithful Lord. God is the faithful Lord. He keeps his covenant to 1,000 generations. He keeps his promise, his covenant to 1,000 generations. And those who seek God with all their hearts, all their soul, and with all their mind, and with all their strength, he will meet with them. As it says in 2 Chronicles chapter 15, verse 15. And when one does with all his heart, all his soul, mind, and strength, with everything, and that he loves the Lord, he will give a prize, a reward, meaning he will reward with an imperishable crown. He will reward such with an imperishable crown, a crown that lasts forever. So it is not just any crown, but it is a crown that is imperishable, a crown that lasts forever. Our faith is to believe that his word is faithful, that God, even for himself, he will surely carry out what he promises. And our faith life is in order to receive the imperishable crown. Whatever we do with all our hearts, with all my soul, and with all my mind, and even our lives. And that is what faith life is. So 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24 to 25. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. So we certainly have a goal, which is to believe in Jesus and be saved. Believe in Jesus and enter eternal life. Say amen if you want to receive eternal life. If we have this goal, then we also have a prize that we look forward to, which is the imperishable crown, the crown that lasts forever. When we speak of crown or medal or competing field, right now the Olympics are in session. When it comes to the Olympics, some people may be interested and maybe not others, but I have a lot of interest in the Olympics. I used to be an athlete and I've never competed in the Olympics, but I've competed in regionals, and my high school was very good at tennis. And three teams are invited to compete, and one team is like a sub-team. So like team B, and so the four teams in total, and I was part of that team, and our team won. So I have a lot of interest in sports. I especially have an interest in the Olympics because only the world's top athletes, the elite few, can compete in the Olympics. And to make it to the Olympics, it requires so much effort and training, and the pains of tearing the flesh. Great perseverance, sacrifice, and dedication are all necessary to achieve success. And while others are playing or spending time with family or living their lives, aspiring Olympians make many sacrifices as they dedicate most of their lives toward training. And it's those who have survived through all of this who are able to compete in the Olympics. And out of them, only one wins the prize, the medal. The joy and sense of achievement and glory that comes from winning the medal is just so amazing. But on the flip side, the sense of defeat and disappointment that comes from losing, it's like seeing the roller coaster of life. So many athletes, they start at an early age, around 5-6 years old. They start this training, and at that age, they don't really know what's going on, but their parents enroll them in these training camps. The kids cry because it's just so hard and so difficult. And the Chinese gymnastic students, they start at such a young age and train so hard all their lives, striving for that gold medal. And when they finally do receive the medal, they cry. Why do you think they cry? Why? Because they are just so happy. Just to think about the huge amount of work and effort they put in was all worth it when they win the medal. So these are tears of joy, but also tears of sadness with the thought that they have to do this all over again for the next competition. So the Olympic Games are held every 4 years, and athletes who participated in the Olympics 1 year may not be able to make it the next time around, or if they do, then they've become older. Their bodies have gotten older. So they were once young and full of energy, but after 4 years, the next time you see them, they've gotten older. And so this is short-lived, and it doesn't last. But even so, for that medal, for that crown, they put in tremendous amounts of effort. And when they are recognized for their efforts, they give glory to their nation. So the Olympics require not just their physical abilities and talents, but their lives. And it's for the glory of their nation. And it's for the highest honor. So what we can learn from the Olympics is about the athletes' effort, their perseverance, and the glory of nation, which are all interconnected. For us, however, we run not for the perishable crown, but for the imperishable crown, which lasts forever. So all the more we have to be certain of what we are running for, and once again, examine our faith so that we can surely receive the prize. The Bible tells us how faithful our God is. God, for himself, for his own sake, he does all things and he fulfills. For he carries it out and he fulfills all things, for he cannot tolerate failing to carry out what he promised. For he is the faithful God, and the Bible records how he did so. When we look at the work of creation, he created all things by his word. It wasn't just spontaneously he made and created, but with his word. For those 6 days, he carried out his plan meticulously and so precisely. He created the heavens and the earth, light and darkness. And he created all the animals, the birds, all according to their species. He created all things. He is just so great and amazing. Now with the exodus of Israel, everything happened according to God's promise with Abraham. God told Abraham that his descendants would be slaves in a foreign nation, but after four generations, he would lead them out of their slavery. And exactly as he said, as he promised, 430 years later, the people of Israel were freed from their slavery in Egypt. It wasn't because they wanted to or because they fought for it, and it wasn't by their own efforts or because they sought his help, but it was because God promised Abraham that he would do so. And because he is faithful, because he is the faithful God, he carried it out and kept his promise. After he led them out of Egypt, he gave them the law and he taught them that Jehovah God is one. That Jehovah God is one God and there is no other like him. So they were to remember what the one God did for them, that he freed them from their captivity and would lead them to the promised land that he promised their ancestors. So they were given the commandment to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. So they were to love the Lord Jehovah with everything whenever they started to go astray. He reminded them that he is the God that kept all his promises and freed them. So they were to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. So they were to impress them on their children and talk about them when they sat at home and when they walked along the road, and they were to be reminded of this daily in their lives. So with everything, with all that they had, they were to love him, and if they did so, he would lead them to the land he promised them, and they would prosper there and flourish there and be satisfied there. So they were reminded countless times that if they did according to his commandments, then they would be blessed. However, if they did not, they would be destroyed and cursed. In order to test them if they were keeping these decrees out of love and out of sincerity of heart and not by force or reluctantly, he tested them in various ways, such as sending them the false prophets. And the reason for all this was to test them if they truly loved him with all their heart, with all their soul, and with all their strength, and with all that they had. And one of the notable prophets was Samuel. And he said, "As for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by failing to pray for you. And I will teach you the way that is good and right. But be sure to fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart. Consider what great things he has done for you. Yet if you persist in doing evil, both you and your king will perish." So he told them to do and serve him faithfully with all their heart, with all their soul, and with all their might. And in the Old Testament, David was a significant figure who did so. In whatever he did, he would do his very best with all his strength and all his might. He brought back the Ark of the Covenant after defeating the Philistines. And seeing the Ark of the Lord, the Ark of the Covenant, when the Ark was returning, he was just so happy, for it was such a glorious moment. So David was dancing and celebrating with all his might. It says David was dancing before the Lord with all his might. Even though he was the king, regardless of his status, and he jumped up and down, he danced before the Lord with all his might. And at that time, they wore tunics which had slits on the side. And back then, they did not wear underwear. It was only the high priest who wore them. So here is King David, the great warrior, jumping up and down. And at this sight, his wife, when she saw King David leaping and dancing, she despised him in her heart. But David, regardless of what the people thought or what his position was, he did with all his might. He fought in battle with all his might and strength. And also, when it came to building the temple, he was not allowed to build the temple because as a warrior, he shed blood. So he was unable to build the temple for God, whom he loved so dearly. So instead, he did his very best to prepare the very best materials to build this temple. He gathered so much resources, gold and silver, and bronze and iron, wood, stones of various colors, and marble. All of these he gathered in large quantities to be used to build the holy temple. And he did his very best to do so. And all the people of Israel, however, as time passed, the people of Israel forgot about what God did for them and what grace they had received. And because they forgot about what God did for them, as prophesied, they would be cursed and destroyed. And so they would lose in battle and be taken as captives. And so they became a people with no sovereignty. Though God showed their ancestors and to the people that he is the faithful God, they forgot about what he did, and because they went astray, they were scattered and cursed. But they still placed hope in the temple in restoring their nation. And there was a prophecy that God would that he would not change like shifting shadows, no matter the situation, that for himself, it says, for my own sake, for my own sake, I do this. It's recorded in Isaiah chapter 48, verse 11. And in Isaiah chapter 49, verse 7, there was a prophecy that said, this is what the Lord says, the Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, to him who was despised and abhorred by the nation, to the servant of rulers, kings will see you and stand up, princes will see and bow down, because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, who has chosen you. And that for his own sake he would surely do, and that would come and come the one who would be hated by the people and despised by the people, but the kings and princes would see him and bow down. And though he would be hated by the people and despised, all the people would bow before him, for he is the King of Kings and he is the Messiah to come. So the people of Israel, they hoped for the coming of the Messiah, and they were waiting for a glorious king to save their peoples, to save their nation, someone who would deliver Israel from the Roman rule and restore their nation. So this is what they were hoping for, and this is when Jesus appeared in Israel. And when he did, John the Baptist said that the kingdom of heaven was near. And he also said himself, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. So he was referring to himself as the kingdom of heaven, for he was the kingdom of heaven and the promised Messiah. He did not have an army or strong men who followed him, and he did not have any weapons or the stature like a general. Rather, he looked very weak in the eyes of men. But here he was saying that he was the kingdom of heaven and that he would destroy the prince of this world. And he was nowhere near what the Israelites were expecting and hoping for. So all the more, their disappointment was great. And seeing Jesus and his followers, they were disappointed, and so they hated Jesus all the more. For this wasn't what they were waiting for. They were hoping for a glorious king who would save them and deliver them. And Jesus said, "Destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days." So the temple of Jerusalem reminded the Israelites of the Creator God. And the temple, which contained the name of Jehovah, the Creator God, who was the God of the Israelites, all others were enemies. So he was the God of the Israelites, Jehovah. So the function of the temple that reminded them of the Creator God, who was the God of the Israelites, had now come to an end. And he had come, and he was referring to the temple of his body. Jesus was the temple who contained the name of God, the name of Yeshua. The name of Yeshua he contained. The temple of Jerusalem contained the name of Jehovah, who was the God of the Israelites. But now that era had come to an end, and the temple of his body, which he spoke of, was the temple that would be destroyed and would be raised back up again with the name of Yeshua, and the Creator himself. The Creator himself came. The Creator himself appeared, and he came to give the Creator himself. To who? To the believers, to all people of all nations, to anyone who believes, he came to give the souls the Creator himself. Amen. In John chapter 3, verse 16, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son." He gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And we also, in John chapter 1, verse 1, when we turn to John chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made." So in the beginning, before creation, in eternity, before he created the visible and invisible, there was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So in the beginning was the Word, was God. And God, he created all things, as we read in Genesis. And then back to John chapter 1, "Through him all things were made." Who is through him all things were made? It was through the Word all things were made. And when we jump to verse 14, it says, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." So verse 14, it says, "The one and only Son was the Word in the beginning, the Word who was God. He is the God who was in the beginning." So he was the Word who was in the beginning. And when he came in the flesh to the world, we refer to him as the one and only Son. So why did the one and only Son come? As we read in John chapter 3, verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." So the one and only Son is the God who was sent to be given to all men. So God himself, it is God himself. So in the beginning, he was the Word. And when he came to this world, he was the one and only Son. So God himself, the Creator himself, came to give himself to man. So who would this be for? In Matthew chapter 22, verse 36, as we read in the opening passage, the Israelites, if they kept the law, then they were to benefit from all things that God created. And this included the sunlight, the rain, the grains in the fields, the crop, the harvest. And they would be blessed with such from the Creator God if they kept the commandments. And there was a condition to keep his commandments. And as we read in the opening passage, there are two commandments, the first and the second. The first commandment was to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This was the first commandment, that with everything, with your heart, your soul, and your mind, you were to love the Lord your God. With all that you have, with everything, with your life, you were to love the Lord your God. And the second commandment was to love your neighbor as yourself. So you were to also love your neighbor with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. And an example of one who truly did this, who truly gave it his all, her all, was the woman who broke her alabaster jar. This woman, she received grace. And when she heard that Jesus was invited to one of the Pharisees' house, a woman in that town who lived a sinful life, when she learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she came with her alabaster jar of perfume. And some of those present were saying to one another, how can this sinful woman come here? But regardless, the woman came before Jesus, she broke her alabaster jar of perfume. And as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. And then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. And the Pharisees, they were saying, why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor. And so they rebuked her harshly. But Jesus said, leave her alone. Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them any time you want, but you will not always have me. She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. So this woman, she brought all that she had and broke her alabaster jar of very expensive perfume. So she poured everything, all that she had. The perfume was poured out and the jar was also broken. So she gave up all of her possessions because that's all that she had. But when she did so, Jesus said that she had done a beautiful thing. And then he said, truly I tell you, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. Jesus also prophesied about his death, and also about his return, about his death and resurrection, and about his return. And he explained this in the form of various parables about the master who entrusted his servants with work. And if they carried it out faithfully, they would be rewarded, and if they did not, they would be punished. So if he faithfully carried it out what he was entrusted, then he would be rewarded, and if not, he would be punished. And in this example of the parable of the talents in Matthew chapter 25, it says, for it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them this property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his ability. The amount given varied, but they were given the same instruction, which was to put it to work, to do business. So this is put in terms so that we can understand and relate to this parable. So why do business? We do business to do work, to make a profit. So there are 3 types of lies. First is when a businessman says that he has no profit left over. Second is when a single woman says that she doesn't want to get married. And then the 3rd lie is when a senior says, I just want to die. So these are all lies. So the master entrusted them with these talents to put them to work. Now, after a long time, the master returns to settle accounts. And just when the servants started to become idle and think and doubt, is he really coming back? The master comes back. So how long has it been since Jesus ascended to heaven? Around 2,000 years. He still hasn't come back yet after 2,000 years. But who is he? He is the faithful God who will surely keep all his promises and covenants even to 1,000 generations. For it is for his own sake, for himself, that he will fulfill and carry out. So someone who is faithful, man of integrity, is someone who is honest and faithful with himself. So someone who is trustworthy and reliable keeps their appointments and reliable in financial relationships and transactions. They are trustworthy and reliable. And the reason why they are is because they cannot tolerate not being so, and they are honest with themselves. And with God, with the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. But the reason he did not return yet is so that one more soul can be saved. For when he comes back, the world will come to an end. So that is why he did not come back yet, delaying his coming, so that one more soul can be saved. But he is faithful, and he will surely keep his promise. He will surely return. Our Lord Jesus Christ will return. And when he comes back, he will seek those who have faithfully kept his commands and carried out what they were entrusted. For he is the faithful one, and revealed through his life, and it's recorded in both the Old and New Testaments how faithful he is, and that he surely keeps all of his promises. And through the events recorded in the Bible, we can see the plan of God unfolding perfectly, just as he planned, and testifies to how faithful he is. However, those who, even though they have witnessed and experienced the faithful God, and doubt and forget, then they will surely be punished. And it says, now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here, I have made 5 talents more. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also, who had the 2 talents, came forward saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of the master. So enter into the joy of your master. Where is that? It's the banquet. The wedding banquet, and it will be like a party, a celebration of kings who wear the crown in the holy city in the house of the Father God. And there they will be able to enter and share with the joy of the Lord. However, the one with the 1 talent, He said, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. So this servant who was entrusted with one talent, he didn't throw it away. He didn't do any work with it. He hid the talent in the ground instead. And his master answered him, You wicked and lazy servant. You wicked and lazy servant. These words are very shameful words, to be called a wicked and lazy servant. The master entrusted him with his talent and will come to settle accounts, but this servant didn't believe him and did nothing with it. So therefore he was called the wicked and lazy servant, and this worthless servant was to be cast out into the darkness, a place where he will be weeping and gnashing his teeth forever. So this isn't about the amount of talents. It's not because he had just one talent. For if he worked with that one talent, even with the one talent that he was given, if he faithfully did work with it and carried it out and did his best, then he too would have been able to enter into the joy of the master. But he didn't. So the wicked servant was thrown out to be weeping and gnashing his teeth in darkness forever and ever. And this dark place is very scary. The universe will one day become the lake of fire. It will become hell. But the wicked and lazy servant will be cast out into the darkness, which isn't hell, but it's not going to be the holy city, as there is only one place that is bright, which is the holy city, and it is a place where there is no need for the sun or a lamp, for the glory of God gives its light and the Lamb is its lamp. But the rest will all be darkness. If not the holy city, all the rest will be darkness, spiritually dark. So there will be no light. There will be no neighbors. And because one will resurrect to the spiritual body, he will be in the spiritual body forever in this darkness. So how scary is that? Isn't that scary? And we must not go there. Then we ought to enter the holy city. How can we enter the holy city? Only the good and faithful servant can enter there. Only those who have done their very best with what they were entrusted can enter the holy city. Those who have done everything, did their very best, can enter there. Amen. So Jesus gave us this warning that he will entrust his servants with such. And when he comes back, will he find faith on this land? In Luke chapter 18, verse 8, it says, When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Meaning that there will not be many. It will only be a minority, and it will be hard to find faith on earth. Jesus's life was faithful, and the disciples witnessed this. They witnessed how faithful Jesus was through his life. Every morning he would wake and pray. Early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus prayed, and he would pray throughout the day and also at night. He prayed so faithfully and diligently. He did work all throughout the day. He healed the sick all day, and he also preached the gospel and taught. His life, his public ministry, he was truly a man of integrity. He was so faithful and diligent, and did the very best that he could, and he showed this through his life. And when he died, he said, "It is finished." It is finished. What did he finish? What did he finish? He finished everything that was prophesied in the Old Testament. all the promises, all the covenants he kept. And one by one, he checked them off. So there are people who are very organized, and they make checklists when they travel or go somewhere. So on a little notepad, they make a checklist of things to bring, like shampoo, toothpaste, soap, and make this list and check them off as they put them into the bag, so they don't forget anything. But there are others who aren't so organized and always forget to bring things. And so they ask others if they can borrow this and that. They aren't very reliable, are they? Not a man of integrity. Someone who is really faithful, who is a man of integrity, he checks off everything on the list. And when Jesus died on the cross, it's like he made a checklist of all that he came to do and say, and all that he had to fulfill. And one by one, he completed them all. And when he died on the cross, he said, "It is finished." Meaning that he fulfilled all the prophecies and the laws. He came to fulfill the law and the prophets. And he even said, forgot to say one thing, but he said it. And he said, "I am thirsty." It says later, knowing that everything had now been finished, and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." So in order to prove that everything written in the Old Testament is valid, and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, he said that, "I am thirsty," so that the scripture would be fulfilled. And this was to prove the validity of the Bible. That is just so amazing. He is just so faithful and so meticulous. And for what? Or who? It's for himself. For his own sake, he is faithful. So there are people who cannot lie because they just can't tolerate it. They can't tolerate themselves lying or being unfaithful. God, he is the faithful Lord. So even through his death, he said that. The Son obeyed the command of the Father, thereby glorifying him. And with his death, he also condemned the devil, who left his proper position and dwelling place. And as the Son of God, the one and only Son, he gave himself, he gave his life and his blood, he gave everything that he had. And when it says that he gave his one and only Son, it means that he gave himself to all men to become a ransom. So we came to this world as the Son of Man to tear his flesh and shed his blood for men. So he gave all that he could possibly give. He gave everything. And in Matthew chapter 25, verse 29, it says, "For whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have, will be taken from them." So we have to pay close attention to this word. It says, "For whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them." So when the Son of Man died, "So for whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them." So what did Jesus do for mankind? He did the work of redemption, atonement. He redeemed all mankind. He atoned for their sins. As the second Adam, the last Adam, he died in the place of the first Adam and redeemed them, paid the price of their sins. So all mankind received the benefit. Whether they believe it or not, all of mankind received the grace of his redemption. So whoever has will be given more. And when we refer to the parable of the talents, if given even one talent and one carries it out and produces fruit with it, then whoever has will be given more and will have an abundance. So all of mankind were redeemed. And if they believe, then they can be forgiven. Amen. They can be forgiven. And not only forgiveness, they can receive the right to become children of God. Amen. And they can become heirs of God and enter heaven to rule as kings forever and ever. So they will be given an abundance. Whoever has will be given more. So all men have been redeemed. And those who believe that the Lord will return and carry out that one talent, whatever they were entrusted with, even if one talent, they will receive the forgiveness of their sins, become children of God, and become his heirs, and enter heaven to rule as kings forever. In contrast, however, whoever does not have, referring to those who do not carry out their talent, who do not carry out what they were entrusted with, those who do not work with their one talent and make no effort to do so, then even what they have will be taken from them. So if they do nothing with that one talent, do nothing with what they have been entrusted with, those who make no result, even what they have will be taken from them. What did they have? They had the one talent. But even that may be taken away from them. Also, not only that, they also receive redemption. Even redemption and the effect of his redemption, such as forgiveness, the right to become children of God, will all be taken away as well. And they will be thrown into a dark place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Do you understand? Receiving redemption, forgiveness of sins, and the blood of Jesus does not require any work on our part. But when it comes to believing that he is the Lord who will return and will settle accounts, that's when we have to get to work. Amen. So even if we've been given one talent, we have to faithfully and earnestly with all our heart, mind, and soul and strength to bear fruit. If you've been given 5 talents but only work 4, you'll still be considered the wicked and lazy servant. And if you've been given 2 but only put 1 to work, you will still be considered the wicked and lazy servant. But if you've been given 1 and you put that 1 talent to work, then you will be recognized as the good and faithful servant. So is there anyone who hasn't received a talent? So there is no one who hasn't received. For we have all received at least 1 talent. Especially our Church of Jesus members. For we know the will of God, and we know the truth. And we know that the name of Yeshua is our inheritance, and that in the name of Yeshua we pray and receive answers to our prayers, and in his name we are healed and have witnessed so many wonders. So none of us can say we haven't received a talent. We've all received. So with whatever we have been given, with whatever we have been entrusted, what we must do is with all our heart and all our minds and all our souls, with everything, we are to carry it out and do our very best. When speaking to the elders of our church, because of their age, they are limited in what they can do. And they tell me that they can't go out to evangelize and it's hard to do church work. And though God will count given worship, I'm not sure if that will be enough. So we mustn't just come, sit here, and leave. But we ought to do service, whatever that may be. We ought to do something. So if we're given a position or responsibility, whatever it may be in the church, we must obey and carry it out faithfully. Amen. Hallelujah. First, one who has received the Holy Spirit must put in great effort. Paul said, I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. And Paul was able to endure through all of his sufferings and beatings and dangers and toils because he believed in the Bible and so very well knew that God is faithful, that he is the faithful God, and that he surely keeps all of his promises. Second, we are to take care of our brothers and souls. Teach them. Just like a mother endures the pains of childbearing until we reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So even through the pains and sufferings, we are to not give up. And also in regards to our earthly masters, meaning our bosses, as we read, it says, slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything and do it not only when their eye is on you and to curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. So because Paul knew that everything was by the grace of God, he worked even harder than any other. And he is truly a man of integrity. And now our church is in the season of dedication. From the youth group to the senior groups, every one of us is now entering this season of dedication. Until the Lord returns, we have to do something. We have to dedicate. And with whatever talent we have been given, we are to put it to work. And though we should be doing this all our lives, it's through the season of dedication where we can truly focus on dedication to the Lord. So what do we have to offer up to the Lord? Whether it be it our time, our money, our talent, whatever we have, let us be determined to give everything to the Lord and give it our all. So seniors can cook food or even do the dishes or watch the children when the parents go evangelize. Whatever you are capable of doing, do it. Amen. Amen. Do you say you have no energy? Then ask him to give you energy so that you can do so. You have to do your very best. You have to give it your all. The Olympic athletes are like fighting. American fans are boosting their morale and cheering on the USA teams, the USA athletes. And there is a lot of enthusiasm and motivation. And when you look at the faces of these fans, they make these weird faces and they scream into the camera rooting for the athletes, for their nation. And in America, there is a gymnast named Simone Biles. And she is one of the greatest gymnasts in history. And she is an elite athlete. She won many gold medals and many achievements. But recently, she withdrew from the finals of the team competition. So her team went on without her. She was one of the greatest athletes. And America took pride in the talents of the USA gymnasts. But she withdrew, and her reason for that was for her own well-being, for her mental health. And from an article, it says she told members of the media I just never felt like this going into a competition before, and I tried to go out there and have fun. But once I came out here, I was like, no, the mental's not there. So I just need to let the girls do it and focus on myself. So she faced harsh criticism after the withdrawal, and there was a lot of disappointment among American fans. But on the other hand, there are those who supported her decision, telling her that they understand how it feels like the weight of the world is on her shoulders from all the pressure and anxiety that comes with trying to win the gold medal. So there are contrasting views on this. So athletes, such gymnasts, they train pretty much their whole lives to make it to the Olympics. And they start at such a young age and go through rigorous, arduous training. And it's all about the mental strength and morale and the strong determination of winning for the USA, for their nation, for the highest honor, for the glory of their nation. And with such determination and motivation to endure through this painful training, fighting with oneself and going through, surpassing the human limitations, they go through all this training. But after all those years of hard work, this athlete, she ultimately withdrew. Yes, what good is the medal for it does not last? No matter how many gold medals won, it has no benefit to the soul. It would be a different story if she withdrew, saying that this medal has no benefit for my soul, but she withdrew due to her mental health. And I think that she will have a very difficult time with this sense of defeat and disappointing the U.S. fans. And you can say that the flower of the Olympic Games is the marathon. And in the past, they would present the winner with an olive wreath. And these olive wreaths were used as awards in Greece's early Olympic Games. And it would be such an honorable and glorious moment to be presented with this crown. So the marathon originates from the legend of an ancient Greek messenger who ran from a battlefield near the town of Marathon, Greece, to Athens. And in order to bring this joyful news of victory to the king, he ran approximately 40 kilometers, about 25 miles, to announce the defeat of the Persians. He ran and ran this long distance without resting. He ran and ran. And when he finally delivered the message of victory, he delivered this great joyful news. He said victory. He kneeled over and died. So the modern day marathon was made to commemorate this run of the soldier. So when we hear these two stories, we see how much things have changed this day. One who withdrew from the games due to mental health, and one who ran to his death. Things have changed. We believe that our Lord Jesus Christ will return. And we believe that he will return soon. When we go before him, what can we offer up to him? Even with the one talent that he's given us, if we have done our very best with it, if we have given our all, we ask him, please accept us. And when we did our very best, then we will have no regrets. However, if we have not done our best, then he will call us the wicked and lazy servant, and we will be thrown out into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth forever and ever. The 2021 dedication is here. And so we shouldn't feel forced to do this or just go along with the flow because it's part of the church schedule. But with strong morale and motivation, we ought to be determined to give it our all, to do our very best with everything, and to bear fruit this dedication season. Hallelujah. Let's pray.